In 1945, the Japanese torpedoed the American warship, the USS Indianapolis, in the Pacific Ocean, and 900 men within 12 minutes found themselves in shark-infested waters. Just a few days later, under the hot Pacific sun in open lifeboats, many of the men began to hallucinate and began to drink seawater. And hundreds of them were subsequently to die from salt poisoning. But when you're thirsty, you do desperate things. We live in a society today where people are not thirsting for water, but they're thirsting for many other things. We live in a society where people are thirsting for happiness. We live in a society where people are thirsting for peace of mind. We live in a society where people are thirsting for forgiveness, a society where people are thirsting for the meaning of life. Why are we here? What are we here for? We live in a society where people are thirsting to know if there is a God, and if so, what sort of God is he like? Earlier in the service, just a few minutes ago, Richard read from John chapter 7, where Jesus says, in a loud voice on the last and greatest day of the feast, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The great feast in question that is being described here is the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. We know that from earlier on in John chapter 7, one of the great annual Jewish feasts. It was called Tabernacles because the Jews went up to the city of Jerusalem and they made themselves little tabernacles, little makeshift huts out of branches and palm trees. And they lived outdoors on the streets for the week that the festival lasted. The children loved it, because you got living outside with your mom and dad and family in these little huts. The idea behind the Feast of Tabernacles was to remind the people of how God had brought them out of Egypt as refugees, the great moment of freedom and of liberty in the Old Testament, and how for the next 40 years, God had provided for those nomads in the desert food and their daily needs God had provided for. And so this festival, this Feast of Tabernacles, was held late September, early October at harvest season. It was a time of great joy and a time of great celebration as the people remembered how God had provided for them in yet another year. The city was packed with people. We would say it was bunged with people as people flocked in to celebrate this great feast. And here in John chapter 7, we're at the last day of the feast, the great day. The week-long celebrations are over. The people are preparing to leave the city. And here we have Jesus Christ standing up at this moment as the people are gathering before him. We might say this is Christ's harvest sermon. That's what I'm calling this tonight, Christ's harvest sermon. This is what Jesus preached at harvest. And Jesus stands up and in a loud voice says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Notice how as Christ speaks, this is no parting word to the people, safe home. That would have been a courtesy to have said safe home to them. But we're told that Jesus stands up and makes this statement. In Bible times, the teaching of the word was done sitting down. We saw that in Luke chapter 4 as Jesus sat down in the synagogue to teach the people. But here Christ stands up as a herald. He stands up like a town crier in the middle of the temple. And he doesn't whisper it. He doesn't speak it. He says in a loud voice, he shouts, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. You know, I wonder that day as Christ scanned his eyes across the crowds, did he see people who were weary? Did he see people who were weary with religious rituals? People who were weary with dry and dusty traditions and teachings? People who had eaten and drunk on the streets of the capital city of Jerusalem? They had had their fill for that week. But on the inside, they're going away empty. They're going away thirsty. And no doubt they'll be back another year. And they'll repeat it all again. And Christ can see the weariness in the people. Think of the society in which we are living as well. Think of the drive that is going on currently amongst our society to legalize cannabis. Made legal this week in Canada. A big push on now across the world for this drug to be made legal. Cannabis, remember, is a mind-altering drug. Remember, cannabis, many doctors will say, leads to psychosis if taken in abundance. And yet it's a sign, is it not, as people search for these drugs, it's a sign of people who want to blank out life. Just as people use alcohol to do the same, or legal highs, or cocaine, or heroin. Others drug themselves on television and technology, social media, sport, hobbies, politics, or something else. But it's all signs, surely, is it not, of soul thirst? Spending money, says Isaiah, on what is not bread, and labor on what does not satisfy. People are thirsting. We live in a very thirsty society, but people don't know what they're thirsting for. That was the audience to which Jesus Christ spoke in Jerusalem. Secondly, let me move on from the audience to the advice that Jesus Christ gives. And it's very simple advice. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You read the verses immediately prior to this, and you will discover the hostility which was directed towards Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he's called a deceiver. In verse 20, he's called demon-possessed. And yes, there are those, like in verse 31, who put their faith in him, but the overwhelming atmosphere is hostile to Christ. And there are those in verse 32 who are sent to arrest him. I don't know about you, but if I had been Christ, I would have been tempted to hide. I would have been tempted under the cloak of darkness to escape from the city and to get away from it. But as the vultures, as it were, as the wolves are closing in, it is then, on the last and greatest day of the feast, that Jesus stands up and says in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I love the bravery of Jesus Christ. I love the fact that Christ stood up and in a loud voice drew attention to himself because he knew that outside of him, the world had no hope. And he draws attention to himself. He speaks out, no weakling. But here is Christ speaking. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, if anyone is thirsty, let him come back to the temple a little bit more often or go to the synagogue a little bit more often. He didn't say, if anyone is thirsty, let him read the Bible a little more or say more prayers or go on pilgrimage or go and talk to his minister about his troubles. He didn't recommend to thirsty people enrolling at Bible college or helping out in a charity shop or taking up yoga or doing a night class in old-time dancing. Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus Christ, you see, will slake your thirst. Jesus Christ, you see, will satisfy your soul. Jesus Christ will do for you what no other man will do, what no other woman will do, what no commodity will do, no experience will do, no feel-good factor will do, no music will do, no food will do, no drink will do, only Christ will do. He will satisfy your soul to the very depths of your being and bring you a peace that the world cannot give. You see, this is totally contrary to what the world says to thirsty people. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Let him come to me and drink. Thirdly, the advantage in coming to Christ. And here it is in verse 38. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. When I read here of living water or running water, I can't help but think of Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 47. The prophet is in the temple, the same temple site that Christ is now in. And Ezekiel has a vision of water flowing out the front door of the temple and flowing down the hill. Jerusalem is on top of a hill. The water is flowing down away from the city. At first, this river is ankle deep. But as it flows, it becomes knee deep, then waist deep, and then deep enough to swim in. Eventually, this river of water flowing from the temple, it reaches the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea isn't called the Dead Sea for nothing. It's dead. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea because of the high salt content within it. But as this living water in the vision reaches the Dead Sea, swarms of living creatures are found there. Fishermen spread their nets. Fruit trees grow on either side of the river. Their leaves don't wither. The fruit doesn't fail. Every month they bear fruit. The point you see of the vision is the effect of these waters. Deadness is replaced with health and life and all kinds of good things. So what does Jesus say here? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In the Bible, the heart is the wellspring of life. Proverbs 4 says, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from your heart. It's your wellspring. So when you come to Jesus Christ, and these living waters begin to flow in your life as you believe on him, as the scripture has said, it's like your old, salty, poisoned heart gets flushed out. And instead of the thorn bush, says the prophet Isaiah, will grow the pine tree. And instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. Think of the summer we've just had. And Richard mentioned this morning the time of heat and the hose pipe ban. The grass was going brown. The ground was cracking. The flowers were dying. Farmers even were watering their potato crops to keep them alive. But then the rain came. The grass came alive again and greened up. The ground recovered. The flowers bloomed. And thankfully, the potatoes are now on our tables. The difference that water makes. You know, Christ here, as he speaks in John chapter 7, he's not speaking about watering your soul with water. He's talking about watering your soul with the Holy Spirit, with God's life-giving Spirit, with the very breath of God. And it says in verse 39, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Friends, we are living in the days when the Spirit has been given. And this living water that the prophet is talking about, he is speaking about the coming of the Spirit upon a man or a woman, upon their soul. Tonight we're at the end of our harvest weekend, and if you like, this is the parting word. Just as Christ stood up in the temple at the end of the festival and said these words, tonight this is the parting word. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow streams of living water. Notice that phrase, as the scripture has said, which means there must be an unscriptural way to believe as well as a scriptural way to believe. How do you know the difference? Well, here's simply how you know the difference. Unscriptural faith costs you nothing. Unscriptural faith is as cheap as chips. It's easy going. You've just added it on to your busy life. Okay, I believe in God, you know. That's unscriptural faith. But scriptural faith costs you everything. Scriptural faith means you have put Christ before your family. It means you've put Christ before your home. It means you've put Christ before your money. You've put Christ before your reputation. You've put Christ before your promotion at work. You've put Christ before living a life of luxury and ease. You've put Christ first, and in your life you're seeking first the kingdom of God. That's scriptural faith. It means Christ is the love of your life, and for Christ you'd do anything. So let me ask you today, have you believed on him as the scripture has said? It doesn't mean if you do that all your problems will be solved and you'll have a lovely, easygoing life. Problems there will still be, and problems may well increase, because Jesus says when you come to believe in him, there will be persecutions too. But deep down, you will know the thirst has been satisfied. You will know the rest and the peace of God. You will know spiritual and eternal life. When the Spirit comes and when the Spirit gives this breath of God. And what if you haven't yet believed? What if you haven't yet trusted in Jesus Christ? Running underneath the city of Athens, the modern city of Athens, is an underground aqueduct built in Bible times. It brings in from the mountains around the city of Athens cool, clear mountain water. It was built in Bible times 2,000 years ago. The channel was cut through solid rock, and up until as recently as 50 years ago, it was still in daily use. It flows to this very day. Athens in summer is a hot city, a very hot city. Imagine someone in the streets of Athens, they're dying of thirst, the cafes and the shops are closed, but underneath their feet, just open a manhole cover, and there below them is a stream of living water, fresh, clear, cool, living water. If they said, I don't want to go down and get that water, you would say to that person, you're a fool, you're dying of thirst, the water's right there, go and get it. How many people, when they hear these words of Jesus Christ, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, say, I'll not come to him and drink. I'll not come and drink. They refuse to come to Jesus. And surely it says here later on, people, they heard him and they said, well, maybe he's a prophet. Somebody said, maybe he's the Christ. Somebody says, how can the Christ come from Bethlehem? And verse 43 says, they're divided because of Jesus. Still today, Jesus Christ divides people. He still divides people. Between those who have this scriptural faith and those who don't have this scriptural faith. They've got an unscriptural faith. If you're thirsty tonight, if sin has left you thirsty, come to Christ. Let him come to me. You come by believing on him. You come by humbling yourself. You come by drinking him in. You come by believing the word. Drink him in, and rivers of living water will flow from within you, and they will satisfy your soul. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I mean, it's not too complicated. If I were to say, come up here, I mean, you know what I mean if I say, come up here. You just come out of your pew and you walk up here. And yet we say sometimes, don't we, oh, it's too hard this coming to Christ. Oh, it's too difficult this coming to Christ. It's not. Jesus says, if you come to me, come now. Just believe. Trust me. Put your faith into me. Nothing grows, you see, without water, and nothing in the soul grows without the rivers of living water that come through believing on Jesus Christ. The poor sailors I mentioned at the start on the USS Indianapolis, of the 900 of them who went into the water, many of them lost their lives through sharks, but there were many of them, as I say, also lost their lives through salt poisoning. 600 of them lost their lives, but 300 were saved. 600 lost, 300 saved. Tragedy. And what a tragedy it would be tonight if you were to be lost because you didn't come to Christ. What a tragedy that would be. Come to him tonight. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow streams of living water. And those who have come, don't we know this for ourselves, don't we? Don't we know in the depths of our being these rivers of living water flowing within our souls? Don't we know it? The refreshment that Christ brings. We're thankful for harvest. We're thankful for food and for fruit and all of that. But surely most of all, we're thankful for Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. That to us he is the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. That he is altogether lovely. And let's rejoice in him and in his death for us on the cross and in the life through his resurrection from the dead. That we have come to him, that we have been graciously allowed to come to him. And we have received this living water that gives life forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this clear word that Jesus spoke in the city of Jerusalem and the temple. We thank you, Father, for the simplicity and yet the power of it. And we thank you, Father God, that this voice raised loudly went across that temple precinct. And we thank you, Father God, for the gracious invitation that went out. And Father, we thank you that there were those there who believed him, whilst we know others didn't. Father, continue, we pray, Lord God, to speak into our hearts and into our lives as we, Father, hear this parting word at harvest season. We thank you for Christ's harvest sermon. And our Father, we pray that this message will continue to ring in our hearts, Lord, not just today, but as we go home, as we think about it in the week to come. Father, may it continue to speak into our lives, but most of all, may it bring us evermore to Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask and pray. Amen.